Romans chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to focus on verse 9 to the end, but we're going to read the whole chapter. Romans chapter 4. Pastor John mentioned that there's an insert in your program. All those verses wouldn't fit on the back, so we put them in the middle. You can pull out that white insert and read along there. Or you can use your Bible and just use the back of the program for your outline. There's a brief outline there. Romans chapter 4. Going to start with verse 1, read all the way to the end of the chapter. So I want you to look for two things. I want you to look for two words as we read through this. You can circle them. You can, you know, if you have a highlighter, you can highlight them, whatever you want to do. You can just notice them as we pass by. Look how many times the word faith or believe is used in this chapter. Faith. And watch for how many times you see the word count or counted or counts. Some kind of version of that word. Faith counts. That's what God's saying in chapter 4. Faith counts. So let's look. Romans chapter 4. We can start with verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? According to what he did. For if Abraham was justified, made right with God by works, by doing things, he has something to boast about, but not before God. We read some of this last week. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted, credited as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And he quotes Psalm 32, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Verse 9. Is this blessing of forgiveness, then only for the circumcised, only for the Jewish people, or also for the uncircumcised, also for the non-Jewish people? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness, that his faith was credited as righteousness. Verse 10, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after. But before he was circumcised, he was called righteous before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had, that he already had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose of all this was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, the father of all who believe as non-Jewish people, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and also to make him the father of the circumcised, the Jewish people, who are not merely circumcised outwardly, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents, the doers of the law, who are to be the heirs, faith is null, it's empty, and the promise is void, it's canceled. For the law brings wrath. That's what the law brings, wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. And we'll talk about that in a second. Verse 16, that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, a.k.a. Jewish people, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, or the Gentile, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, that God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us as righteousness, who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So I actually didn't count them, but did you see how many times the word faith or believe and how many times the word counts was in there? A lot. Faith counts. That's what Paul's saying. Faith counts. And here's why that's so important. Because in order for us to be right with God now, and in order for us to be right with God on the day where each of us will stand before him in judgment, we have to be righteous. We have to be righteous. We have to be perfect, actually. So every one of us has already blown that. So if we're going to be able to be right with him now and right with him when we stand before him in judgment, how are we going to get this righteousness? We can't get it ourselves. What is going to count in God's eyes? What's going to count the most? And what Paul is saying here, listen, is faith. Faith is going to count because God sees the faith and it pleases him. And in faith in Christ and what he did, God will say, because of your faith, I'm going to credit Jesus' righteousness to your account. Your account's at zero. You're bankrupt. But I am depositing into you the righteousness of Christ because of your faith. And that's the only way we can be right with God. That's the only way on the day of judgment that God will say to us, well done, is through faith. That's what Paul is saying. Faith counts. But here's the thing. It's almost as if, as we read this, it's almost as if Paul anticipates the people that he's writing this letter to, most of them Jewish, that they would be thinking, it's almost as if he anticipates them thinking, Paul, okay, we get it. Faith is important. Believing is important. It's always been important. But Paul, surely there's other things that count. I mean, Paul, you mentioned Abraham. We read 1-8 there. You mentioned Abraham. You mentioned David. Surely, Paul, I mean, they were both Jews. I mean, surely being Jewish has got to count for something. Surely circumcision's got to count for something. Surely keeping the rules and being good, Paul, surely that's got to count for something. I mean, everybody knows a well-diversified portfolio is just smart. Paul, is that the only thing that counts, is faith? And Paul is saying yes. And he's explaining it in Romans chapter 4. So there's a few things here. Faith counts. And here's the first thought. Here's number one. Faith counts because faith comes first. That's point number one. Faith counts because faith comes first. Let's look at this, what Paul says in 9-12. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also but for the uncircumcised? See, Paul's asking their question for them. He's like, okay, I know what you're thinking. Is this blessing of forgiveness that David had, of this righteousness that Abraham had, well, is it just for the circumcised? Because Paul, frankly, the two guys you just mentioned were circumcised. So, is forgiveness only for Jewish people? And Paul says, well, let's think about that. Verse 9, we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. That's what God said. Actually, he's quoting Genesis 15. We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? When did that happen? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Okay. So here's what Paul is saying. Abraham was not right with God because he was circumcised, or he circumcised his children, his household. That's not why Abraham was right with God, but that was kind of the common thought. that God told him to do it, he did it, so he was righteous. But what Paul is pointing out, and we can go back and look at it, see, Genesis 15, it says that God said that Abraham was righteous because of his faith, okay? It wasn't until two chapters later that God told him to be circumcised. So what Paul is saying is, listen, faith came first. Listen, don't put that weight on being Jewish. Don't put that weight on being circumcised, that that's going to make you right with God, because the only way Abraham was right with God, it says it right in the pages of the Bible, was through faith in Genesis 15. Faith came first. And here's what this question is for us nowadays. See, many times we can look at the Bible and we can say, man, this is tough, because the New Testament seems like it's all about faith and grace and Jesus. But I look at the Old Testament, it just seems like it's all about rules and commandments, being circumcised and bloody sacrifices. And it just seems like there's kind of this divide. Like the Old Testament, how you were right with God is by being good. But the New Testament, it seems like, okay, God came up with a new plan. That how you're right with God is by faith in Jesus. Listen to what Paul is saying here. That's not the case. Genesis 15 says that faith was how Abraham was made right. That was before circumcision. That was 600 years plus before the Ten Commandments. Faith comes first in the Bible. There are 1,189 chapters in your Bible. 1,189. And God told Abraham that he was righteous by faith in chapter number 15. Faith is on page 13 of my Bible. It's in chapter 15 out of over 1,100 chapters. Faith has always been God's path to being right with him. Always. It's always faith came first in the Bible. How were people in the Old Testament saved? We may ask ourselves that. How were they right with God? Well, how was Abraham right with God? We heard it. Romans 4. How was he right with God? How did he get righteousness? By doing all the right things? By faith. God saw his faith, and God has always been pleased with faith. And without faith, it's always impossible to please God, even back then. And when he saw Abraham's faith, that he knew that God was going to do what he promised, he credited that to him as righteous. Abraham was not righteous because he was Jewish, because he was circumcised, because he was a good guy. He was righteous because he had faith in Jesus. It's always been the plan. Chapter 15. It's always been the plan, and it's unfolded. Now, it's not just in the order of the Bible that faith comes first. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Faith always comes first, not just in the Bible, but it always comes first in all of our lives. And the example is Abraham. He received the sign of circumcision. Listen, the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had, that he already had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Okay, you hear those two words? Circumcision for him and his family was a sign of faith. It was a sign of his righteousness. It was a seal of his righteousness. The faith came first, and then the obedience flowed out of that. The faith came first, and then the works came. Our works important. It's pretty clear in the Bible that obeying God is important. But listen, you will never be able to obey God if you don't have faith. You won't. Faith always comes before works. 1 Thessalonians says it this way, your works are produced by faith. Produced by faith. So faith always and belief always comes first. And what flows out of that are the signs and the seals and the fruit of our faith in Christ. We trust in his grace, and that grace spills over and we do what he says. Point A, or example A, Abraham. Later in this paragraph, he says the purpose, in the end of verse 11, the purpose, what was the purpose of all this? Why did God do this? The purpose was to make him, Abraham, the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, the Jewish people, who don't just have circumcision, but also have faith like Abraham. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being circumcised for religious reasons. It just won't get you right with God. And Abraham was the father, not just of the circumcised, not just of the Jewish people, but he's the father of everyone in this room who is trusting in Christ, who is trusting in the offspring he had of Jesus that came through his family line. And what this does is this blows this up, because now anyone can be right with God, not just Jewish people, not just Israelites. I mean, this was news in that day. See, today's a little different. We think, wow, can a Jewish person really believe in Jesus? It was the exact opposite in their day. It was like, wow, can a non-Jewish person really be right with God? I mean, that was to the average Jewish person just earth-shaking, like impossible. But what this does is it just blows that up and says, you know what, anyone from any nation, from any culture, from any background, from any criminal record, from any socioeconomic background, anyone has access to God through faith. And Abraham is all of our fathers, because he's the father of our faith, not just the father of our culture or family tree. So this is why that matters, because when we go to Guatemala, when we go to Africa, when you share with your neighbor, when you talk to your coworker, when you are talking with your family member, here's where we start. See, faith always comes first. Faith always comes first. Don't start with, you know, you shouldn't lie. You shouldn't steal. You should do this. Don't start with, you should love God. Frankly, don't start with that, because that's not what comes first. That comes. But what comes first is faith. Is saying that the message is, this is what Jesus has done. Believe in him. That's where you start. Now, the works come because Jesus definitely says, teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. So there's a lot of things he's commanded us. So those do come. But listen, faith always comes first, because you won't be able to do it if you don't believe in Jesus. So that's our message. Listen, don't go tell people what they need to do. Don't start there. Go tell people what Jesus has done. The gospel is not what we do. The gospel is what God has done. That comes first. And faith in him and what he has done comes first. And our faith produces works. Our labor is prompted by his love. Our endurance is inspired by our hope in what he has done. Faith always comes first. Here's the second thing. We'll move on to a new paragraph. Here's the second thing. The promise depends on faith. Faith counts, and it's so important, because the promise depends on faith. The promise depends on faith. What promise? Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring, the promise, okay, Paul, what are you talking about? What's the promise? Well, let's keep reading. The promise that he would be heir of the world. Heir of the world. Now, what does that mean? See, there was a lot. If we could go back in Genesis and look at all that God promised Abraham, he promised he would have a great name. He probably promised he would have a lot of offspring, as many as the stars in the sky, as sand on the seashore. He promised that through him, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. He promised him a land that would be his. But Abraham died as a nomad. How does that work? You're going to inherit this land. You and your offspring. Now, his offspring did. They've been in and out for thousands of years. His physical offspring, the Jewish people. But not Abraham. He died as a nomad. It wasn't his. He had a little spot of land to bury his wife. That was it. So did God break his promise? What does that mean, heir of the world? You know what that means? Is that Abraham is dead, but someday he's going to rise. And someday Abraham isn't just going to inherit that geographic area of Israel. He's going to inherit, it says right here, the world. Jesus said it this way. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not just Abraham, because you saw in verse 13, Abraham and his offspring. See, the promise isn't just to Abraham, it's to his offspring. It's to those who believe with the same faith that Abraham had. See, Abraham's going to inherit the world. And you know what? That's part of what being a Christian is. You won't sit on a cloud and play a harp. You will inherit the world. See, the stuff you have now, frankly, isn't yours. Everything belongs to God. We're stewards, we're managers, but the Bible says that one day we're going to inherit the world. And we're going to co-reign with Christ. What does that mean? I don't know. But I tell you, we don't have time to dive in that this morning, but you scratch the surface of that and that blows our minds. Eternity is about Abraham and those who trust in Christ, his offspring, rising from the dead and reigning with Christ. That makes the flat tire you may have today not seem like such a big deal. That makes death feel not quite so permanent. That we will be heirs of the world. That's the promise. It's described in 100 different ways in the New Testament. That's a powerful way. The heir of the world. So the promise, how do we get the promise? So that's a pretty big promise. How do we get that? Now, in verse 14, for if, okay, so hypothetically, if we get that promise by being adherents of the law, if we get that promise by keeping the rules and earning it by our performance, if that's true, that those people are to be heirs, faith is null, it's empty, and the promise is void, it's canceled, it's, you're not going to get it. If it depends on you keeping the law and being good, you, frankly, Paul is saying you're not going to get it. It's void. The promise is canceled. Why? For the law brings wrath. Did you hear that? Listen, you can try to be good and earn your way to being right with God that way. What the Bible says here is the only thing you will get is God's wrath. Because you can't do it. You say, man, that's heavy. That's bad news. Listen, it's really good for us to talk about that now. If that's true, we need to know it. And the Bible says the end of that road, you can climb that ladder, but at the end, the only thing that's there is God's just wrath because you are not righteous on your own. But that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be, look at this word, what? Guaranteed. So if you try to climb that ladder of being good to earn God's smile, to earn being right with God, you know what you will get? Guaranteed you will get wrath because that's what you will deserve. You will never be good enough. But if you trust in His grace, it's guaranteed. The promise is guaranteed. See, what you can never get by trying to be good, you can never lose by trusting in His goodness. It's guaranteed. And this is good news. This is good news because here's the reality. None of us qualify. None of us qualify if the standard is being good. Because the standard, frankly, righteousness, the Bible says it's an all or nothing thing. You're either totally righteous or you're totally not. Now, you may think this morning that you're totally righteous. The Bible confronts that and says you're not. In fact, it confronts it strongly. In 1 John, it says, if you say that, you are calling God a liar. Because God says and His word says that you are not. And you have you are not 100% righteous. Again, strong words, but it does that to chase us to the truth that He has grace. Because none of us qualify if we're going to be evaluated on our performance. But the great news is every single one of us qualify if it's based on grace. We all qualify. We're all eligible. You say, well, I got nothing. It's exactly. Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on grace. It rests on grace. And if you will trust in Jesus and what He did, it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. Because you can't lose it because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him. And you guess what? He's gracious and He's strong and He's God and He made you and He died for your sin. And so He will not lose that. It's guaranteed. Before we go on to the next paragraph, I do want to go back. Let's go back one slide. Because there's this phrase, and I know it's going to come up in at least half our groups, so this week as we chew on this. For the law brings wrath. And I stopped there, but let's read the rest of the sentence. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. What does that mean? For if there is no law, there is no transgression. Let me just briefly say, the word transgression here, it means, it's a very specific word. It means that there is a specific law, rule, standard that is communicated that you blow past, that you don't do. It means that, you know, as you're walking through the woods and there's a no trespassing sign, now you know that the next property is not yours and you know you're not supposed to be there. It's posted. So if you go to the other side, you have transgressed. You have trespassed. If there's no sign and you go across, now you're still trespassing, you just don't know it. Right? If you're driving down the road and there's a speed limit, there are areas in the world where there's no speed limit. There's areas of the world where there's a speed limit, but maybe the signs have fallen down or they just haven't put them up. Now, if there's no sign up and you're going 90 and there's no speed limit, period, you're not transgressing, technically. Now, you're still speeding, right? And it's still dangerous. And you still may get pulled over, but there's no law posted on the side of the road against that, so you haven't transgressed. That's what this is saying. Listen, there are areas of the world that don't have the Ten Commandments. There are areas of the world that don't know all of what God said. And so they don't even know that they're sinning. So they're not transgressing because there's no posted sign. That doesn't mean they're not wrong. But it means there's no transgression. So that's what that means. The promise depends on faith. The promise depends on faith. Faith counts because faith comes first. Faith counts the most because the promise depends on faith. And here's the last thing, and it's pretty important, because if faith counts and faith comes first and faith and the promise depends on faith, at some point we've got to say, okay, but what is faith? I mean, how do I have faith? How do I believe? What does that look like? We've got to ask that question. Paul actually answers it from Abraham's life, and he uses Abraham's life as an example. So here's kind of the definition from this paragraph. Faith looks to what God will do. Faith looks to what God will do, and it makes look good. So a few important words. Faith looks to what God will do, not what we will do. Faith looks to God, what God will do in the future. And as we do that, it makes him look good. So let's look at Abraham's life. How does Abraham's life demonstrate that? Well, let's jump down to verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As old, so shall your offspring be. In hope, he believed against hope that he would be the father of many nations, that he would have offspring. Now, why was that against all hope? Well, if you know the story, it's because he didn't have any kids. He didn't have one offspring, let alone nations of them. So God tells him that he is going to, in the future, have many offspring. And Abraham is looking around thinking, well, I don't have any. So God must be going to do that in the future, because he obviously hasn't done it in the past. So I'm going to trust that he's going to do what he promised. We'll flip to the next slide here. So, see, faith is always future-oriented. There's God's promise. Many of them we look into the past to see his faithfulness, but faith involves the future. See, that faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see yet, because it's out in front. It's a future-oriented thing. But look at verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Why? Since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. But, verse 21, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So faith is future-oriented, but it's also looking at what God is going to do. See, Abraham, if he looks around at what his resources were him, about 100, and his wife, who was 90, who hadn't had a kid when she was 20 or 30 or 40, she was barren, and now she was 90. Now, the odds don't go up. The odds don't get better when you're 90 and 100. It will do no good for Abraham and his wife to go to a fertility clinic. It will not do any good. See, if what God said was going to happen, God was going to have to do it. Because they couldn't do it. Do you see that? So Abraham was looking to what God was going to do. If he looked at himself and he looked at his wife and they looked at their past, he's going to be pretty discouraged that was ever going to happen. But the opposite happened. Verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. How do you grow stronger in your faith that you're going to have a kid when you pass 80 and 90 and you get to 99? How do you grow stronger? The only way that's going to happen is if you have placed your faith in God. That God's going to do it. Not that you're going to do it, but that God's going to do it. And he's going to do it in the future. And there's an important piece here. You see, Abraham's faith was in a very specific promise that God had made to him. He told him that you are going to have offspring. You're going to have a kid. That's implied by the many nations. God doesn't tell every 100-year-old man that. See, our faith depends on the specific promises of God. See, listen, this is important. Faith is not a blank check. Faith is not a blank check where God says, you know what? Whatever you want, I promise to promise that to you. I promise to give that to you. Now, the Bible does say that whatever we ask in faith, he will do it. But right alongside that verse is, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he has heard and he will do it. See, there are plenty of promises in the Bible that are very specific and very clear that God has promised to do. Our faith needs to be squarely on the specific promises of God, just like Abraham's was. But there's another aspect to that. It looks to God, it looks to the future and what God's going to do in the future about what he said he was going to do. But also it says in our point here that it makes God look good. It makes God look good. Look at, let's go back one slide there. Look at right before verse 21. He gave glory to God, that he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God. You know what Abraham didn't do? He didn't start bragging to his friends and saying, you know what? I know I'm 99, but I'm going to have a kid. I'm going to have a kid. Hey, everybody gather around. You know, press releases, doing the talk show circuit. See, the press wasn't about Abraham here. Abraham wasn't all about bringing attention to himself. What was there to bring attention to? It was foolishness. It was impossible. But what Abraham did was he glorified God. He brought glory to God. See, there's something very wrong with faith if the center of our faith is us. There's something very wrong with faith if the focus of faith is a person. Because the focus of faith in God is God. And he's the one that looks good in that whole process. Not us. In fact, that's part of God's wisdom here. See, at the beginning of this chapter, you know, why does God do this? So that no one can boast. Why does God choose faith? He strips us lest anyone of us should boast. We can't brag about what we've done. All we can do is give glory to God and boast in the Lord about what he has done. Faith is not about us. And how you get faith is not to look inside of yourself to try to stir up faith. You know how you get faith? You look at God. That'll stir up your faith. You look at God and you listen to what he says and what he's promised and what he's done in the past. And as we walk with each other and we share what God's doing in our life, that builds our faith up. We grow in our faith by looking at God and listening to him, not by looking inside and trying to stir up faith. Let's go to the last paragraph. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. This is not just a history lesson this morning. It's not just written for him, but it's written for our sake also. It will be counted to us. It will be counted to us too, not just Abraham. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. See, the focus of our faith is not that when we will be 100, we will have a kid. The focus of our faith is the kid that was eventually born because of the 100-year-old Abraham that had a kid, who had a kid and had a kid and had kids and had kids and had kids. And then there was one kid, there was one offspring, Jesus, from the line of Abraham, from the line of David, who was born. And he was delivered up by God for our trespasses. He was delivered up by God who died for our sin, and he was raised for our justification. Here's what that means. See, Jesus was raised because of our justification. Jesus was raised because he didn't need to stay dead for 2,000 more years to pay for our sin. His death on the cross, he said it was finished. It's done, so he could be raised. It was over. It's over, so he was raised because of our justification. So, if you have two applications here. If you have been thinking, if you have been diversifying your spiritual portfolio and not rejecting faith, not saying faith doesn't count. Yeah, we'll put some stuff in faith. We'll maybe even put a majority of my hope in faith in Jesus. But you know what? I'm going to diversify a little bit because I really believe that, you know, being good has got to earn me something. It's got to count for something when I stand before God on judgment day. Doing this, going to church, giving money, being good, being nice to my neighbor. All of those are good things. But listen, if there's any thread or sliver in our heart that is saying that's what's getting to me at heaven, listen, this morning, hopefully God has made it very clear in Romans 4 that the only thing that counts for righteousness in God's eyes is your faith. Listen, it is impossible to please God any other way but faith in Jesus. Second thing I want to say, though, is because you may have said, okay, I know that. I got that 10, 20 years ago. I got that. So how does this change my life tomorrow? How does this apply to my life on Tuesday? What about Wednesday? I mean, give me something practical. I want to show you a picture here. This is a picture of a mountain called Mount Shasta. It's on the west coast. It's about 14,000 feet high. I don't know if I've ever showed you a picture of this before, but Mount Shasta. Now, it's in a pretty rural area. You can see that. The whole county has 36,000 people in it. I grew up in the shadow of this mountain. Now, everywhere you go in that valley and in the foothills, the mountain's in the background. I mean, the only way it's really blocked is if there's a bunch of tall trees or if there's a ridge. And it's not blocked for very long because if you keep moving, you'll see it. Mount Shasta is everywhere in that valley. I'll show you another picture. You're driving through town. There's Mount Shasta. You're driving down the highway. There's Mount Shasta. You're driving to work. You're fishing. That's not me. But when you're fishing, Mount Shasta, maybe one more picture there. We'll hold it there for a second. Here's the point. There wasn't many people that lived in the shadow of Mount Shasta, but, you know, everything we did was in the shadow of Mount Shasta. You'd sleep, you'd work, you'd fish, you'd golf, you'd go to school. I remember our athletic fields at the high school were on this hillside where there was just this epic view of this mountain. Everywhere you went, the centerpiece, the background was this mountain, this beautiful mountain. You couldn't do anything without the shadow of this mountain not impacting, not being in the background. The other thing was that, you know, I never remember meeting someone that lived there, or even visited there, that said, you know what, just kind of getting tired of Mount Shasta. I mean, it's always there. Everybody's got to take a picture with it in the background. I just wish we could move on from Mount Shasta. You know, I just don't think it's that big of a deal. I just don't think it's that beautiful. It's kind of worn off. I don't know what it was, but I just never heard that. And it just seemed like, I mean, you know, yeah, sure, we didn't talk about it every sentence. And we just didn't sit and stare at it all the time. But I didn't meet anybody who didn't think it was beautiful. Even the people who lived there for like 70 years. The other thing was, this river, called the Sacramento River, it kind of pops up out of the ground in the city of Mount Shasta, and it pops up from underground, I don't know what you call it, creeks, underground creeks, that are really the melt-off from this mountain. So it pops up out of the ground, and it starts as the headwaters of this river, and this is not too far from where I grew up, and it gets bigger as it goes, And kind of, you know, where I grew up was right across the street from this river. You'd fish in this river, tourists would come up in the summer, they would support our economy. And actually the whole city, we didn't get our water from the river, but we got our water directly piped from a spring that I had heard had been underground from the melt-off of Mount Shasta, and it popped up after, I don't know, months and months of floating underground in the darkness. It come up like crystal clear and cold, and it came out of your tap. See, all of us that lived in the shadow of Mount Shasta were sustained, literally, by drinking the water that came from Mount Shasta. So why do I share that? Romans is a tough book. And Romans is hammering over and over, and it's confronting us with the beauty. Now, it's a tough mountain. Understanding this book, understanding the gospel will twist your brain. It goes against everything that we know, everything that's ingrained, all of our instincts. But here's the thing. How does this apply to our life? Our lives should be continually lived as believers in the shadow of the gospel. Because whether we know it or not, it's behind everything that we do. And we need our lives to be impacted. And we could, and you know, actually what we do every Sunday, and that's actually what the whole rest of the Bible does, is it says, because in view of God's mercy, therefore this, therefore do this. Because this mountain is huge and it provides everything you need, this. This is how you treat your wife. This is how you raise your kids. This is how you go to work. This is how you think about this. This is how you deal with it when you stumble and you sin. Everything flows out of this. The shadow, may we live our lives, may we raise our families, may we go to sleep, may we work, may we play, may we fish, may we golf, in the shadow of the gospel, in the shadow of what he has done. And listen, may it never become old. May it never become, I'm getting tired of just hearing about Jesus. I'm getting tired of this whole gospel that he died for our sin and I know I can't do anything. May it never grow old. May the beauty of this mountain of the gospel capture us, whether we've been a believer, continue to capture us, whether we've been a believer for a year, whether we've been a believer for 70 years. And the truth is that the runoff from the gospel, the runoff from this mountain, is the only thing that will quench our thirst on Monday or on Tuesday or on Wednesday or when we face crisis. Or when we sin, or when we face struggles and we're worrying and we're afraid and we're confused, the runoff from the gospel that God is for you and that you can trust him, not just for eternity, but you can trust him for today, for whatever comes your way. The runoff of the gospel is a once and for all, and it's actually the resources. See, God doesn't come up with new grace. All the grace flows from the cross. That if he would do that, how will he not also help you with everything else? That's the application. May this mountain never grow old. And you know what? We could talk about, we could explore that mountain for the rest of your life and just scratch the surface of understanding and seeing every crevice and every valley of that mountain. We're going to spend an eternity trying to grapple with who God is. And understanding the richness of the gospel, eternity. And then when we're done with eternity, we'll have just started. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that you have stripped us of boasting. Father, in your wisdom, you have said, this is not the way, but this is the way. And everyone qualifies because no one is qualified. So I came as the only qualified one to die so that I could count my qualifications in your account. So I could deposit the riches of my righteousness into the poverty of your account. So that you could be counted before God as righteous. so that you could be changed into the righteousness and walk out on Thursday, Friday, the righteousness that I have already counted into your account. So you could spend that righteousness, so to speak, by withdrawing from the resources of God. God, we thank you for that. And we, consider the incredibleness of the mountain of your character in the gospel. You know, I think of Ecclesiastes where it says, "Let our words be few." It's hard to talk a lot when we see the beauty of who you are, when we see the beauty of the gospel. So God, may we never lose that wonder, and may we always work and serve and love, knowing that faith comes first. We pray this in your name. Amen.